First Timothy chapter number 1. We're looking at on Thursday nights here in January, and it will definitely go into some other dates as in the future too. But 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we're looking at the biblical role and duties of a pastor and what the Bible says about the office of a pastor. And we looked at last week his making, or his mandate, and looked at the office of it and the scriptures involved there. And tonight we're going to look at his making and the making of a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at this verse and then we'll get started tonight in verse number 12. And we'll reference it in just a second again. 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And we're going to look at, again, the pastor tonight. And anyone, before I get started, anyone not get one of these things of notes and you would like one? Everything we'll go over tonight, we have a set of notes. Would anyone, my wife needs one, so who has those? Quite a few, all right? So keep your hand up real quick. Where's Alex at? Alex has them. All right. So Alex will get those to you. Just keep your hand up till he gets to you, and he'll make sure you get those. All right. But we're looking at, again, tonight, we're going to examine how a man becomes a pastor and what are the steps that take a man from the pew to the pastorate. What's required? How long does it take? What does the Bible say about these things? All right. And so we'll look at a couple things real quick tonight. We'll go as far as we can until Holy Spirit says we need to finish, all right? So, but let's look at number one. It says a pastor must have received a divine call. A pastor must have received a divine call. Men do not choose to preach. They're called to preach. And there's a big difference there. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy 2, and if you haven't got those papers, just keep your hand up. Alex will get them to you. He had to get some more. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 7, it says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher." All right? Men do not choose to preach. They are called to preach. The Great Commission was given to churches. You as a member of a church have a Great Commission placed upon you, that to take the gospel to the lost world, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, the Lord says. But a pastor is given a divine call, and that is given to the individual person. Now, letter A, first of all, a ministry and, quote-unquote, the ministry, there is a distinction. You see, all believers are called to minister and serve the Lord. Every one of us tonight should be involved in the ministry of the gospel. Every one of us, if you're saved, hey, you ought to be part of the ministry of the gospel in ministering to other people. Look real quick in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Again, I'll probably ask a few men to read some verses for time's sake. But look in Romans chapter 6. I think we can get a jump on this to see what we're talking about here. In Romans chapter number 6, all believers are called to minister and serve the Lord. If you're saved, this is your responsibility. Romans 6 and verse number 22. But now, being made, Romans 6 verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." We are servants of God. The word ministry means to serve. That's our responsibility. In Romans chapter number 12 and in verse number 1, just over a few pages, Romans 12 and verse number 1, most people could probably quote this verse. It says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God did not save anyone to sit on a pew and do nothing for him. God saved us to serve him. That is our responsibility. And Galatians 5:13 says the same thing, Ephesians 2:10, and Colossians 3:23-24. If you're saved, you ought to be serving God. You say, "Well, my body, I'm not able to do, you know, go out there and do certain things." Amen. But you can pray. You can, you know, I always use as the example. We pick up, Brother Napier's been doing this for us, but pick up David for Sunday morning services. And one of the things I asked David to do many years ago, he got saved, and I told him, I said, now, David, you need a ministry in the church. You need to be serving God. And I said, every Sunday while I'm preaching, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for anyone that's not saved that they'd be saved. I said, can you do that? Uh-huh. And I ask him every time I'm with him, are you going to pray for me today? Did you pray for me today? Uh-huh. And I believe he does. I believe he does. And you say, well, he can't go out there and talk. He can't go out and do certain things. But everyone can serve. Even those who are shut in tonight and maybe cannot get out, maybe they haven't been in church in a long time, they can pray, they can give, they can talk to people, they can send cards. There are things that we can do to minister to other people, and all of us ought to be involved in this ministry. Now, what we're referring to with the pastor is what we would call, quote-unquote, the ministry, right? Many people say, I was called to the ministry. What's that mean? Well, that's a reference. It's not just using words. It's a reference to that verse we first started out in 1 Timothy 1:12. And again, I'll read that to you. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 12, turn back a few pages, Ephesians 4, and in verse number 12. Ephesians 4, verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12, well, it says in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry. Pastors are to be involved in the ministry. It's a biblical term. And what does that mean? All right, we'll get into that. Well, what is a divine call to the ministry? What is this divine call? Because a pastor, an individual, will receive a divine call. Well, what is it not? Real quick. Again, and I'll pause a second. Why would the Lord have us teach on these things, right? You say, I'm not going to be a pastor. Every lady in this room, I promise you'll not be a biblical pastor. Amen. All right. I guess maybe you're thinking you are. You won't be, all right? It won't happen. You know, why would we study this? Well, we'll study for many reasons. God may call some of our young men to go into the pastorate. God may call one of our older men to go into the pastorate. God may lay this upon someone's heart. Or the fact is, every church needs to have a biblical understanding of what a pastor is. Because when the church does not have a biblical understanding of everything that we're going to talk about, that leads later on down the road to either not following the pastor as you should, or just letting the pastor do whatever he wants to, or when that pastor leaves, bringing in somebody else, becoming a popularity contest or a personality contest, when it needs to be, is this man biblical? And we need to understand what this is. Well, when he says, well, I was called to the ministry, well, what is that call? What it is not is this: a need is not a call. Just looking up and saying, well, there needs to be a pastor at this church, I guess I'll do it. You better not if God didn't call you to do it. Letter B, a burden is not a call. I would, you know, maybe you sit there and say, well, we need pastors in this country, and we do. But just a burden does not mean God's called you. Now, I think the Lord can use some of these things. An opportunity is not a call. Our church doesn't have a pastor, I guess I'll do it. If God didn't call you to, do not do it. An ability is not a call. So I'm really good at getting up and talking. Well, that's super. So is Donald Trump, but he's not a pastor. You can really amen that. All right? A desire is not a call. Well, I want to do that. Well, that's super. It's a notable desire, and I think God will, for sure, when he does call, give you that desire. But if all you have is a desire and God hasn't spoken to you, don't do it. An invitation's not a call. Hey, you're a good brother. Why don't you come pastor this church? If God didn't call you, that's not a calling. What is this call? A divine call to the ministry can be described as that intangible and somewhat mysterious experience whereby a man perceives and acknowledges the distinct call of God upon his life to be a preacher. Now, that's about the best definition I can give. But I can tell you this. There was a time in my life when the man was up there preaching the Word of God, I know where I was saved. I was saved at the age of 14. I can take you to the address still at 644 Maple Hill Drive, West Carrollton, Ohio. I can take you, as long as they've not gutted that house, to the very room and the very spot where I got saved. I know the Lord saved me. I also know and remember when the Lord called me to preach. I know this calling was upon my life for a long time. I ran from that. For a while, I didn't want to do that because I had my own plans. When I was 16, and at the time we were at a conference in Florida, and at 16, during that conference, I went forward and I surrendered my life to what I knew God was calling me to do. I knew that calling. Say, how did you know? I can't really explain that, other than I know that God spoke to my heart. And without hesitation, I look at you tonight and say that if God calls you, young man or older man, to the ministry, to be a pastor, preacher, you will know that. And let's describe that a little bit more. What it entails, though everybody's different and everyone will have a little bit different story, mine would be different than Brother Salee's and any other preacher that would be here, but there's some basic principles. Now, we're going to move very fast in this, but I do want to show you this because I think it's just a neat study, all right? A study I've been doing, and I want to share it real quick, all right? Looking at some men, but what is this divine calling? Let's use the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Acts chapter number 9 real quick. We'll do this quickly. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. I want you to see a couple things about this calling into the ministry. And this is important. It's vital. There may be some who will come into our church someday and who will say, the Lord's called me into the ministry to be a pastor. If that happens, praise the Lord. But as a church, we're responsible to make sure that's not a wolf in sheep clothing. We're responsible to make sure that that person is truly God called. And there'll be some things you see. Letter A, you'll see, first of all, an uncommitted Christian cannot expect to receive a divine call. Look in verse 6 in chapter number 9. This is when he was called. And I know he got saved, and I know what's going on here, but my point is verse number 6. It says here, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? At this time, Saul was at a point where he said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. A Christian, you can just watch and follow through the scriptures on this. People that have been saved a while. Now, someone that gets saved, it may not be long till God calls them to preach if they're truly seeking the heart of God. But someone that's been saved and is not doing anything for God and sitting on, you know, some pew, the same pew forever, never does any soul winning, never does any prayer, doesn't serve in any way. I'm just telling you, God is going to look for people who are willing to serve. Those who aren't willing to serve, you see, first of all, it's got to be a committed Christian. Someone who says, I really want to serve God. Letter B, God's call to preach was conveyed to him through another preacher. In verse number 6, he said, Arise, Jesus said, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou should do. Verse number 15, it says, But the Lord is talking now to Ananias. It says in verse 13, And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. Verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. You're going to notice this throughout Scripture. And if you'll watch, you'll see this in the lives of those who God has called to preach. That there was someone who was their preacher. There were people who stood and preached the Word of God. And people that are called to preach are called under the preaching of other preachers. In other words, you're not going to go out there and live in the middle of the desert by yourself and God call you to preach. The Bible, God works through His local churches. And God produces preachers through preachers. Soon after his baptism, letter C, in discipleship, Saul began preaching there in verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Did you know if God calls you to preach, you have to do it? There's something about it. You can't help but doing it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, I'll read this verse to you real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of AKI, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Did you know a pastor, someone who God has called to be a pastor, it just, remember Jeremiah, it burns inside of them to preach. To do anything else, they're going to be miserable. They're going to be unfulfilled because they're not doing what God has called them to do. They just have to do it. They have to be involved in the ministry. Now look at me, because this is important. My point is this. God calls Christians, God calls men who are committed, God calls men, and I'm not saying they're perfect, I'm not saying they're not immature when God calls them, but they're people that have a heart that want to serve Him. God calls people through preachers. It'll be through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and through the church. Soon after, they give themselves to that. They can't do anything else but preach. I worry about the person that says, God's called me to preach, but they can't find the time to ever serve God. You show me someone in this church that says, God's called me to preach, but they're sitting at home on Thursday night? Wrong. Wrong. Amen. God's called me to preach, but they won't take a ministry and serve in the church? Wrong. You're awful quiet tonight, all right? That's just a fact. Because if you're called to preach, you got to do it. You just want to be around it. Number four, the call to preach never changes. In Romans 11, verse number 29, that call is without repentance. The where and the what may change, but the call is a lifelong vocation. Now, I will add this to this, unless that pastor disqualifies himself scripturally. But as long as that pastor doesn't disqualify themselves, they ought to have a desire that that's what God called them to do, that's what they ought to do. Letter C, this is, I just think a neat study. Some Old Testament examples of a divine call. Now I know that we don't use them pattern after the Old Testament model, but God did call men to specific things. And you're going to see how this pattern kind of repeats itself in the New Testament. Look real quick, I don't know how much time we'll spend on each of these, but number one, remember when God called Moses, all right? The preparation of the man of God. You're going to see the same pattern over and over. God will prepare the man before He uses him. Now, everybody's different. I'm going to give you lots of different examples. None of them are the same. But God dealt with them specifically how He had a plan to use them. Here with Moses, he had godly parents. He had an excellent education. He had learned how to shepherd. And he had to learn to be content. Someone said this, it's not me, I just copied it. He needed 40 years of learning to be a somebody, and then 40 years of learning to be a nobody, so he could spend the last 40 years being a blessing to everybody. God had to teach him. He spent 40 years there in Egypt, 40 years in the back of a wilderness, and 40 years leading the people of Israel. God prepares the man. You see the call of the man. Remember in Exodus chapter number 2, I wrote down a false call. Because he saw something and thought, well, this is an opportunity. Maybe this is what I should do. Remember what that opportunity was? There were some Egyptians beating some Israelites. Remember what Moses did? He stepped in. What did he do to the Egyptian? Killed him. And you could almost sense, well, man, maybe this is what God, you know, this is what I'm to do. Look over in Acts chapter number 7 real quick. You get just a little glimpse. I just want you to see this. We'll keep going. Acts chapter number 7, about Moses here, all right? Acts chapter 7. And in verse number 24, Acts 7, verse 24, this is a rehashing of that same story. Acts 7, 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now look down at verse number 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? See, when Moses tried to do it his way and tried to do it when he thought it was his timing, the people didn't see it. The people knew there was no authority there, and the people rejected him. If someone tries to get into the ministry that isn't called, They may last a little bit on personality. They may do something that earns some people's favor, but it won't be long until people recognize God's hand's not upon this person. And it will be evident. But you see, a true call. Right, I got to turn there in Exodus chapter 3, because everyone pretty much knows this. The burning bush. That was a call of God. Moses went, this was not ordinary. He took his feet off. He took his shoes off. And he realized there before that burning bush that this was God speaking to him. And God called him to do this. You'll notice the response of the man of God. So God prepared the man of God, the call of the man of God, and the response of the man of God. Moses asked two questions. Remember the two questions he asked? He said, "Who am I?" And then he asked God, "What is thy name?" I know Moses wasn't thinking about setting a pattern for us, but God knows what he's doing. And I believe we see here two vital things. If God calls you, hey, young man, listen to me. If God calls you into the ministry, understand this, because this is important. There ought to be humility in your life. Who am I? Why would God want to use me? And how in the world could God use me? Humility and this. Moses knew he needed authority. What's your name? And God's response was the I am. And Moses went back with that authority. As a person who you may be praying about, maybe God's dealing with your heart on this, you need to understand you're not going into the ministry to be a lord and dictator over God's flock. We've already talked about that last time. You're a servant. But you are going with this purpose in humility, but with the authority of God. You remember Moses gave two excuses. He said, "God, they won't believe me," in Exodus 4:1. He said, "They're not going to believe me." Don't you love God's answer? He said, "What's in your hand?" Now, what did Moses have in his hand? He had a staff. Remember, he threw it down and it became a snake. Then Moses, I so respect him. God said, "Reach down and grab it." I don't think I could have. But Moses did, and it became a staff again. And you say, same thing. You say, "Well, God may be calling me to preach." And you may be saying, "Well, no one will listen to me." What's in your hand? Because it's not you. It's God. I remember when the church was praying about me being the pastor here, and Mrs. Woodry called me in, and Brother Slee sitting there. She goes, "I got some questions for you." I was like, "Okay." And her first question was this. And by the way, this is the only question she asked, and then she left. I guess it changed her mind. But she looked at me and she said, "I am," however old she said that she was. And she said, "I am this age, and you are 29. Who are you to tell me what is right and wrong?" And I looked at her and said, "Because it's not me telling you what's right and wrong. I'm just sharing what the Bible says is right and wrong." And she went, "That's a good answer. I'm done." And she walked out. You know, that's it. You know, and I miss her. She was a great lady. But, you know, the truth is this. If God's calling you to preach, it's not about you. It's about this book that's in our hand. That's the authority of the Word of God. Then Moses said this, "I'm not eloquent. I can't talk good." And God's answer was this, "Who made your mouth?" And I would just look at every young man or anyone who's praying about that and say this. If you're afraid, "Well, no one will listen to me, I can't do this." If you have the Word of God and you have God's calling on your life, God will enable you to do what He calls you to do. You see, the call of the man of God. And you look at someone else, Samuel. Remember Samuel in the Bible, real quick. Preparation of the man of God. He had a godly mother. He began serving very early. Remember, as a child, Hannah, his mother, took him and left him there in the temple. And he began serving as a very, very young boy. You see, the call of the man of God. God called him as a young boy. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, you remember God called him by name. Remember when Samuel went to bed? God said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel jumped up and ran to Eli and, you know, said, "What's going on?" You know, and after three times, finally, number two, the preacher gave him some good counsel. He said, "Son, next time you hear God's call, just say this, speak, for thy servant heareth." When God calls a man, God will call that man specifically, and God will use other men to point him in that direction. And it's our responsibility, if God does call you, to respond the same way he and Saul did. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" You see the response of the man of God. In In 1 Samuel chapter 3, wish you had time to read all these. You can do this on your own. In verse number 15, he laid awake until the morning, the Bible says. After God spoke to him, he laid there in that bed wide-eyed all night. And I would just say this real quick, that if God calls you into the ministry, I want you to know that once you surrender to that, it is one of the most exciting times of your life. To know that God would want to use you, there ought to be an awe there. There ought to be an excitement about that, that God would truly call you into the ministry. Because I'm looking at you eyeball to eyeball to tell you that if God would call you into the ministries, it's one of the greatest privileges and honors and ways to serve that God could ever give to anyone. And he laid awake all night. But then you remember, when he got up that morning, he was a little afraid to share what God told him. Eli said, "Tell me, what did God say?" The Bible says he feared. And I'm just looking at you eyeball to eyeball to tell you this too. Sometimes it's a scary thing. Sometimes it's not easy. I told a young man this week, I said, there's never a time that I ever get up to preach that the butterflies aren't there. It's not because I'm intimidated by people. I respect everyone, but I don't think no one's going to throw a tomato at me. I don't think no one's going to get up and leave, all right? It's because of what we're dealing with. We're dealing with souls and their eternity. We're dealing with God and His Word. There ought to be some fear there. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, he told him everything that God told him. He said, "Well, Eli, here's what God said," and he shared everything. And I would just tell you this, if God calls you to preach, then son, preach the word. Just let it rip, right? Elderly man, just preach it if God called you to do it. He shared everything. You see the evidences of a divine call. This is pretty neat in a study in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. You'll notice the Bible points out, we're not looking at it, but the Lord was with him. The Bible points it out in 1 Samuel 3, and I promise you this, anyone who God calls, if you're truly seeking him, you'll have God's presence in your life. And I'm saying to a church that you ought to be able to see the man of God, be it your pastors or be it some other man that stands behind this pulpit, and you ought to know, number one, yes, they're not perfect. Yes, they can make so many mistakes. But if they're truly the man that God wants, has called them to be and God wants them to be, there should be evidence of the presence of God in their life. Number two, God let none of his words fall to the ground in 1 Samuel 3:19, which I think represents that God's power will be evidenced in the life. Samuel preached and people listened. Number three, God's call upon Samuel became evident to all. The perception, I believe others will see it. If there was a young man or even adult in this room that surrendered and said, "God has called me to preach. I know this is God's calling and I am surrendering to it." I believe that as we watch that person, it wouldn't be long till you would recognize the presence of God, the power of God, and people would be able to see that God's hands upon this person. Perception. And in verse number 21, it says the Lord appeared again to Samuel and gave new words. And there should be evidence of progress. That person ought to continually be growing before your eyes too. Growing in knowledge and grace and wisdom of the Lord. We could talk about Elisha tonight. Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. How did God prepare the man? In verse number 19 of that chapter, we find out that his occupation was that of a farmer. Or a plowman. And boy, if you can't see the picture drawn there, that's what one of the responsibilities of a pastor as well, or a preacher. Elisha was wealthy. His family owned a lot of oxen in a time when a lot of people didn't own a lot of oxen. His family obviously had money. You say, is that a requirement to be called to preach? No, everybody's different, all right? Everybody's different. I'm just showing you how God chose different people in different ways. He was a strong, hard-working man. The Bible points this out in 1 Kings 19 that he worked alongside the 12th ox. In other words, he put the yoke on next to the other ox and he just pulled right with him. He was a strong, hard-working person. If you're looking at, say, "Well, I might go into ministry because it's easy, I don't have to do much." Wrong. Or if you do that, you're doing a disservice to the place that God's called you. The Bible always says the work of the ministry, to honor them for their labor. It ought to be hard work. He had a loving home life. 1 Kings 19:20. The Bible says he told Elijah, after he was recognized as calling in his life, he said, I want to go home and kiss my mom and dad. And it showed that he had a good relationship with them. Let her be. You see the call of the man of God. Elijah was led of God of Elisha's calling. God told Elijah, go to this young man. And I'm not saying, again, these are absolute principles for everybody, but I knew this, that I've watched a lot of people called under my grandpa's ministry to go out and eventually preach. And for whatever reason, my grandpa seemed to always recognize that before they did. Because he was praying for his people. And God lays upon the heart. Elijah went and cast his mantle upon him. I believe that was a recognizing of the calling. And he took that mantle. He accepted that calling in his life. The response of the man of God. Let's go back there real quick because I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you're not there. 1 Kings chapter 19. Just some good principles. While you're turning there, again, you show me someone that says they're called into the ministry, but they can't find the time to serve God or be faithful to church. Well, they're not ready for that calling then. You show me someone who doesn't have a desire for souls and doesn't have a desire to work hard in the ministry, they're putting on a show. It's important. Look at what happened here with this man when God called him. Elijah went to him in 1 Kings chapter 19. Notice there in verse number 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Can I tell you, number one, if God calls you, you ought to give and surrender to him immediately. Don't run from it. If God's called you, immediately surrender to him. You see, it was sacrificial. Verse number 20 again, let me pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. You know what he did? It was sacrificial. He said, all right, God's called me. He took the yoke, the wooden yokes that was around the oxen. He used it for fire and he slew the oxen. That's called commitment. He wasn't saying, well, I'll keep the oxen and the yoke. Things don't work out. I'll, at least have a backup, right? No, God called him to do it. He said, I'm going. And it was sacrifice. It was tested. He said, I want to go back and kiss my mom and dad. And verse number 20, Elijah said, go back, for what have I done to thee? He said, go ahead. I really believe that what have I done to thee? Elijah was saying, all right, go, because he was going to see. It's one thing, maybe if the Lord calls, let's just say God called you to go to Swaziland, all right, with Brother Morrison. It's one thing for you to come and surrender that and say, yes, I really want to go. It's another thing to sell your house. It's another thing to move your family. It's another thing to kiss your parents and say, I'm going halfway across the world. That's a test. I remember when I first became pastor, I believe God put us put me through. And I really look back and say it was some test. I was only a pastor a few months and church treasurer is on the news being arrested, right? That's not good. Don't act weird. It happened, right? That was hard when you're 29 years old in everybody's eyes. All right, handle this one. And I was scared to death. And I called a pastor who had pastored many years. I said, what should I do? And I said, can you give me some wisdom? He said, no. I said, no. He said, no. He said, God wants to see if you're going to go to him, let him handle this. If it's too much for you, you better quit now and get out. And he hung up. I was like, thanks a lot, sir. All right? But he was exactly right. He probably could have gave me some wisdom, but I would have missed all that time on my knees saying, God, what do I need to do? God will test. It was total commitment. I've already talked about this. He gave up everything. It was public. It says there, and it says he gave unto the people, and they did eat. He brought everybody in. Can you imagine the looks on people's faces? Son, you came from a good family. You got a good job. You got 12 yoke of oxen, and you've killed them, and you destroyed your oxen. What is going on? Are you crazy? God's called me. It was public. It was courageous. I don't have a verse right here for it, but why was it courageous? Well, who was the king at that time? Ahab and Jezebel. Let's just say it wasn't prime time to be a man of God if you want to be famous in the country. You might get a target on your back. You see humility. He began his ministry, he says at the end of verse number 21, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Again, hear me on this. If God's called you to preach, one of the greatest things you can do is first start serving alongside an experienced man of God to be taught the way and what is right. Divine call of others. Just throw these at you real quick. There was Amos. Amos was a herdman, kind of like a shepherd. He gathered fruit. The Lord spoke to Amos in the book of Amos, and he left everything and followed. Jeremiah, we know Jeremiah. He was raised in the home of a Jewish high priest. He was called as a child. The Bible says that he was chosen before his birth because he was a person before his birth. Amen. God had a calling for him. You know, listen. I'll use Brother Slee just so you don't. Did you know before Brother Slee was ever born, when he was in his mommy's womb, God had a calling upon his life? Jeremiah was raised. At first he objected, and you know what his objections were? He said, I'm too young, no one's going to listen to me. And he was afraid. But God promised Jeremiah, he said, young man, my presence will be with you, my touch will be with you, I am commissioning you to go, and I am charging you to do it. Ezekiel was a priest. He had to endure the tragedy of an invasion. When he was there as a priest, the land was invaded. Not only invaded, but they were under siege. They were defeated. They were taken into exile. But the Lord called him personally. Ezekiel 1:3, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was sent by God to Israel, and he was made a watchman. And if God calls you to be a pastor, you watch for their souls. He was burdened with his message, and he was loud in its delivery. I wish I had time to read that verse. He had a great burden. In bitterness, the Bible says, he spoke the word loudly. And that's what we need. We got enough teachers out there, right? And I know tonight's a little bit different. I'm not jumping up and down and hollering. But you know, and I'm not saying that someone has to do that. But I do know this, that if God really calls you to preach, there ought to be some excitement in your heart, a burden that comes out. There's been a few people that says, I'm not staying at your church because you're too loud. And I'll be honest, I've tried at times. I can't. That's the way I am. Some New Testament examples. New Testament examples of divine call. Now, Old Testament's fine and dandy. All right, but New Testament, I could go through all the apostles. And I know we'd be here all night. All right, I chose Peter, although you'll see a lot of things, and some we don't know much about. But Peter's a great example. All right, with Peter, you'll notice, first of all, there was a call to salvation. The Bible teaches, go over to New Testament in John chapter number 1, John 1. Brother Slee, can you read Acts chapter 1, verse 22? John chapter 1, and in verse number 35, real quick. John 1, and in verse number 35. John 1, 35. Says, again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, there were some disciples of John. John had led them to the Lord. John had baptized them. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, they say, behold. He points his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 22, Brother Slee, if you don't care.
Acts 1, 22, beginning with the baptism of John, it was the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us at his resurrection.
So the disciples said, after Judas had betrayed and killed himself, they were going to bring someone in his stead. And one of the requirements was going back to the baptism of John. We see here these disciples, and Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 8 as well. But the fact is this, the apostles were saved and baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. letter B, there was a call to discipleship in John chapter 1, verse number 35. We've already read these verses. John chapter 1, pick up verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood, two of his disciples looking to Jesus. He walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith to them, "What seek ye?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode in him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, you'll notice that these disciples, when they began to follow Jesus, they learned, they were saved and baptized under the ministry of John, and now they're beginning to follow Jesus, and immediately they're looking for other people. Andrew goes and finds somebody and says, "Come, I got to show you to him," all right? You see, they have been taught. Who taught them? Jesus, they had just been introduced to Jesus. Who had taught them these things? John did. John had spoken of the Lord and was pointing to the Lord, and one day here he came, and he was willing, go. There's a call to discipleship. You need to go with him, and they had been taught. And then you see a call to full-time ministry. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 4 real quick, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. Matthew 4:18 says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Is that when they first met Jesus? Is that when Peter and them first met Jesus? No. When did they meet Jesus? John the Baptist said, "Boys, behold, the Lamb of God." They met the Lord that day. Time had passed. I know that because between where John was baptizing at the Jordan and the Dead Sea there to where they're at in Matthew chapter number 4 is just a little less than 100 miles away. Some time had passed. And Jesus goes by these men and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." There was a time difference here, and it was at this point that the Bible says they left all and followed him. Every one of us, after we're saved, we ought to begin being discipled. We ought to be saved, we ought to be baptized, and every one of us ought to have a desire to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And some, to some, and I say some because we know from other passages, there was at least 70 people following the Lord who he considered disciples at this time. But out of them, some he calls to leave everything and follow him. And when God calls someone into the ministry, if you will, then they can't do anything else but follow what the Lord's called them to be. They were called to be an apostle. I'm not going to preach on that. That's a unique call beyond the call to preach, which is not in place today. When that which is perfect has come, then the apostles and the role of the apostle, you had to have seen a risen Savior. There were special apostolic gifts. God used these men to write the Word of God, and all that was done away with when we got the Word of God. But that was another unique calling on their life. You have Philip. Remember Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8. You see, he was someone of the right spiritual qualifications. In Acts chapter number 6, the Bible says he was a man of honest report, filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with wisdom. Letter B, see, he purchased a good degree. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. Let me read that verse to you real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you can beat me to it, you're welcome. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 13 says this, "For they all," again it's talking about the qualifications of a pastor, then the qualifications of a deacon, "for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now this man Philip was first called to be there and serving in the church, and he purchased a good degree of serving as one of the deacons in the church. And according to this passage of Scripture, those that serve as a deacon purchase a good degree. And I just wrote this little note, serving as a deacon is an excellent pathway to the pastorate. Did you know, and I'll look at you real quick, give you a little church history lesson. Did you know that deacons in the church, all throughout from the time of Christ to really about the 20th century, deacons in the church mostly were young men who had surrendered and had a desire to serve God. I'll throw something else at you that, you know, is not really followed today. Deacons, I believe from the scriptures, that they were fully supported, just like a pastor was, through the offerings and the givings of a church. I ain't got time to preach on a deacon tonight, but I think they were. And I think that this is almost like a training. This is, all right, you want to be in ministry? Serve. Serve. And you'll find these people that served in these areas as deacon, most went on to serve as either an evangelist, a church planter, or a pastor. It just changed later. It became the deacons, because we copied off the Protestant churches. Deacons became a ruling board. Deacons became, well, you know, they're the spiritual advisors to the pastor. And that's what we've made in churches today, the deacons to be. And I thank the Lord for the deacons that we've had at our church. They truly understood what it was to serve. There's hardly a time, I know Brother Schwartz served recently, there was never a time I said, can ye, or Brother Slee asked him, can you do this, that he didn't try to do it to the best of his ability. And we're very blessed with those kind of deacons. But I'm telling you this, that it shouldn't be uncommon, you know, to use this as a training time also for young, not novices, but younger people, to learn what it is to serve. Study it in the Bible. You'll see that that's what the common pattern was. He did this. He became a church planner in Acts chapter 8, verse number 40. We'll go on. Timothy. Did you know Timothy's the only person in the New Testament called a man of God? It's interesting. All right. You see his preparation. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. But he had a lost father. And you say, why would you believe that? Well, it says, you know, about there in the book of Acts, about his mother and his grandmother being believers, and it says, but his father was a Greek. His father was different. And that just goes to show you, listen, because I know some of the other people would point out just godly families, but that doesn't mean God can't use anybody and won't use anybody. I don't really care what background you come from. If you're listening to the call of God and serving God, God may call you. See the call of the man of God in 1 Timothy 4:14, his calling. Let's turn where we should be real close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 14. Paul said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." His calling was given by prophecy. That word means preaching, and recognized by the presbytery. That means pastors, the elders, the rulers. Now, this is New Testament, and I'll say this because I believe with all my heart. Again, God will call people who are already involved in their local church under the preaching of the Word of God, and when that calling is there, it will be recognized by people in the church. You see, the training of the man of God. Where did Timothy learn? I got a whole lesson in this section, actually, about training. You have the notes in your hand later. But his training was on-the-job training. In Acts chapter 19, verse 22, he served as a minister. He just followed Paul and did whatever he could do. Then he served in 1 Corinthians 4:17 as a messenger. Paul sent him to deliver a message. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's referred to as a man of God towards the end of Paul's life. You see, he was trained. Oh, please hear me. You young men, if God calls you to preach, I hope he does. That'd be great. But if God doesn't call you, don't do it. You do what God tells you to do. But if God does call you, don't think, well, and this is a trap. Now listen, this is one of the reasons why so many churches are without pastors, is because, I'm trying not to go off a rabbit trail here, but it's because we sent all of our young men to Bible colleges who think that this is the ministry, to have a big church and an office and 17 staff members and a car and everything provided, and I'm just going to go and just live it up, and this is what it is. And then they get out of college, and the place that calls them to be a pastor has 17 people, and he's got to work a job and to support himself, and he doesn't even have an office. And he says, well, this is not worth it, and they quit. If you don't believe me, that happens all the time. I can give you lots of phone numbers of people who can go and back me up on this. That's why we don't have preachers, pastoring churches, like, because trust me, these are God's churches. It's not his will they go 5 years without a pastor. Someone's not following the leadership of God. There comes a time when you first give into your ministry, there's going to be a lot of times of, listen to me, ministering, serving. Most of you, a lot, I won't say most, a lot of you were around. I first graduated college, came here. Say, what was your first job? First job, I remember we got together. Dad sent Brother Slee on some visits. And I remember me and Brother Jordan Green, we got to clean the bathrooms. Isn't that awesome? It's great, isn't it? Then set up the fellowship hall. Vacuum the auditorium. You know what? I ain't saying I had a great attitude all the time, but I can say this. My wife, she'll back me up. I loved it. Loved it. I remember before I got married even, I spent summers here doing things. Man, there'd be times Brother Slee would go home because he has a family. Dad would be home, you know, going to my sister's games and stuff like that. And I'd be sitting here at church, thinking and doing stuff, junior church and all kinds of stuff. Just loved it. And I'll be honest, it's something that really bothers me today. Not just, not talking about in this church. I just went up to a college and spoke up there. This is one, and everyone's talking about the same thing. Nobody wants to be involved in all the little things. Everybody wants all the glory and all the big names and all the big titles and the big old chairs with the high backs. But nobody wants to do all the work. And I'm just telling you, young man, God calls you into the ministry. You're going to spend a lot of time setting up tables. You're going to spend a lot of time cleaning windows. You're going to spend a lot of time going over and cutting Mrs. So-and-so's grass. It's a lot of time going and raking the leaves and a lot of time doing this and that. And you know what your attitude ought to be? I love it. And if you can't fall in love with that, then you might as well quit. Because you know what my day is tomorrow? You know what my goal, you know what my goals are tomorrow? I got school in the morning. They're dismissing at noon. It's a blessed thought. All right, early dismissal tomorrow. And you know what I'm doing? Ready? I'm going to sit in my chair and meditate for 7 hours on the blessings of God. No, I'm going to set up the fellowship hall. I'm going to mop the floors. We're going to set tables up, and we're going to put chairs around it, make sure they're all straight, and put table covers. And then I'm going to cook a whole bunch of food, and then I'm going to have to cut up cucumbers and lettuce and tomatoes, and then we're going to have to wash some things. And I got a new coffee pot to set up tomorrow. Kind of excited about that. Don't like coffee, but I'm going to set it up. And we got all kinds of stuff to do. And you know what? Not many people are going to walk out and say, thanks for setting up the tables. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying it to make this point. I could care less. It's awesome to be able to do that. Love it. You just fall in love with it. I have a statement up there. Timothy was never trained to be a preacher, but he was called and then was a preacher in training. When God calls a young man, now look at me, church, this is important for us to understand. I'll just pick somebody real simple here, all right? He's Titus Schwartz, all right? If God calls Titus Schwartz to be a preacher, we shouldn't say, oh, someday you're going to train to be a preacher. Look at me. If God called him, then that's what he is the moment he calls him. That's what he is. Now, he has a lot to learn. But don't put some standard on him to sit there and say, well, you can earn this, all right? If God called him, then that's what he is, because God don't make mistakes when he calls. Our job is to encourage and to make sure he gets the training that he needs to fulfill what God has called him to do. I know it's 8:18, so I'll just wrap this up. The evidences of a divine call. So how do I know if I've been called to preach? There's not going to be a burning bush. If you see a burning bush in flame that's not being consumed, it speaks to you, you took something you shouldn't have taken. There will not be an audible voice speak to you from heaven. If you did, you ate way too much garlic before you went to bed. You're not going to have a special vision. The call of God is a deep inward conviction that I know this is God's will for my life. It is an experience that proves to be self-validating and will always be in harmony with God's word. I'll just throw out what I mean by that. If God calls someone to preach, it will not violate his word. That's why I made this statement that everybody was eerily quiet on. God's not going to call Becky Webster to be a pastor of a church. Now, she may get up one day. She won't. But she can maybe get up one day and say, I know this is what God's called. And she's just not right. Because God would never call contrary to his word. So when Joyce Meyer gets up and says, I know God called me to preach, she's wrong. She's wrong. I know the Spirit of God told me. No, he didn't. Because if God would ever contradict his word, then we have nothing. So no, it will never contradict. Or if a man's been married 5 times, 6 times, and says, I'm called to preach, no, he's not. Amen. The husband of one wife. You say, well, it just means one wife at a time. I got news for you. When Paul wrote the words and God had the Holy Spirit had him write it, polygamy was not anything around at that time. It wasn't like Paul was breaking the news, you can only have one wife. Everyone had one wife. Now, I know in the Old Testament, and by the way, it was never God's will. God never said, this is awesome. They were following the pattern of the pagans when they did it. But we had gotten to a point that one man had one wife at these times. And when Paul was, by the Holy Ghost, wrote the words, a husband of one wife, he wasn't talking to all these people saying, well, I've got 6 wives, because that's not me. Nobody had 6 wives. They looked at that like we do today. Why did Paul write the words? He's talking about divorce and remarriage, and if someone has been divorced and remarried, they cannot be qualified to be a pastor. Anyways, just got to follow God's word. Some internal indicators of the call. I promise I'm almost done. Say, oh, well, I know, right? Well, there'll be an inner compulsion. Jeremiah 29. Brother Card, you got a Bible? That's good. Borrow your wife's. Jeremiah 29. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we'll all go to. Everyone go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 16. We're wrapping this up. 1 Corinthians 9. Says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Someone's called to preach, and they sit there, hey, will you preach in junior church? No. Then don't tell me you're called to preach. Well, I'm better than that. If you're too good ever to stand up anywhere and preach the gospel, you're not called to preach. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach it. A person that's called to preach will take every opportunity that God gives them. At least they should. And Jeremiah, Brother Carr, real quick, 20, verse number 9, if you don't care to read that for us. Word of God burned. He said, I'm not going to preach anymore. But something burned in his bones. He had to. There'll be an inner compulsion. There'll be an inner desire. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now we're going to get into the qualifications of a pastor next, I don't know, in a couple weeks. But I believe with all my heart that the first qualification is God will put the desire in your heart. And there'll be an inner peace in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 10. For time's sake, I'll just tell you, when you are preaching, you know you're doing what God wants you to do. Number two, the external, those are the internal. How do I know God's calling me? Because you'll know that internally. Externally, there will be a divine enablement. 1 Timothy 1:12, the Bible says you'll be apt to teach. One who has been called to preach should develop a deeper understanding of the Word of God, a fervent pursuit of preaching, and an anointed delivery of God's message. People should be affected and helped. Let it be, there'll be an awareness by others. I've already showed you this from other scriptures. Acts 15 and 16 say the same things. But other people will notice when God has his hand upon a man. There'll be a validation by the Word of God. If God's called a man, that call will be made clear by his meeting the spiritual qualifications written in Scripture. Already talked about that. What do I do with this call? I promise we're almost done. What am I going to do with this call? I'm not going through all those papers in your hand if that's what you're thinking, all right? What am I going to do with this call? You say, well, I believe God's calling me. What do I do? When you're considering it, letter 1A, when Samuel wasn't sure, he went to Eli, another man of God. If you think that maybe God's calling you into the ministry in your heart, but you're just not sure, why don't you go and speak to the authorities in your life and say, will you pray with me about this? B, when the church at Antioch was seeking God's will, they fasted and prayed. That's a good idea. If you're not sure what God's calling you to do, pray, fast. When declaring a call, I believe, a man should make a public declaration before his church. If God has called you to preach, you ought to let your church know. God's work done God's way by God's men will always be done through the Lord's churches. If you're going to do God's work, young men, it needs to be in and around and through the local church. B, a man should submit himself to his pastor for guidance, preparation, and opportunity. He should seek their acknowledgement of his readiness to embark upon any ministry. You know what you ought to do? Surrender, let your church know. And then just get busy hanging around your pastors, learning, growing. I have a degree in college in pastoral theology. I learned some things at college. But what I learned in 4 years of college, I learned far more than that in my first year serving at this church, riding around with him, making visits with Dad, hearing how they're handling different things, on our knees in an office praying together. Just be around them. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings.